Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Thank you, Miss Abby. Appreciate that. She went from the Carolinas to the West Coast, and she finally found middle ground right here in Texas. And we praise the Lord for that. She's already been a blessing in the area of music for me, and I'm very, very blessed to have all of our musicians and the talent that God has given our church. Don't ever be ungrateful for that. Amen, Brother Dois. It's a blessing to have a plethora of musicians. And trust me, the reason I know how to play the piano, a little bit I do, is because we didn't have a piano player at one time, and so I just learned myself. And we're blessed here. I give you the scripture, and I want to say we're not preaching necessarily tonight. We're teaching on outreach. We're teaching on the subject of personal evangelism. And we're going to cover tonight we'll cover the first point of the road of salvation that we'll use. And we do use the Romans road predominantly, and I can give you extra scripture along the way. And we are going to use PowerPoint tonight. I've never used PowerPoint in anything that I've ever done outside of in this auditorium. So we're going to try it tonight. And we got some guys back there that can make things happen. And so I appreciate them. But I want to read this. I think hopefully it'll get us in the mood of what we're thinking about tonight. Luke chapter 16, very familiar story of the rich man Lazarus. Lazarus dies. He's carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Rich man dies, and it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. But I want you to notice in verse 27, it says, here's the request from the rich man who is in hell at this time. And he said this in verse 27, Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I pray thee. He's requesting of them. He says, therefore, Father, he's talking to Abraham. He says, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. By the way, when he said that word repent, it let us know that apparently he understood the way of salvation. He understood what repent is. So apparently the man had probably heard the gospel before. Isn't that something? But notice what verse 31 says. He says, he said unto him, Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one was raised from the dead. You say, why do we read that tonight? Well, because a lot of people are waiting on somebody to come up from the bottom of hell and tell them that hell's real. And when the scripture says that the way that they're going to believe today is that they're going to have to believe the word of God. They're going to have to believe the prophets. How can they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? And so all of us are called. If you're saved tonight, you're called to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll cover outreach tonight, and we'll pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. God, you've been so good to us, and thank you for the wonderful singing tonight. God, I thank you for the opportunity I have to stand behind this sacred desk. Now, Father, I have not mastered this area of outreach, and Lord, neither is anybody else, I believe, in this world. But God, Lord, we want to be better at outreaching, and Lord, not just door to door, but our neighbors, our family, our friends, and those we come in contact with every day. And God, I love you tonight, and I ask you to take control of my body, my mouth, and my heart. And God, that you would use me to honor and glorify yourself. And Lord, I yield myself to you, to your word, to your will tonight, and I ask that all things be done in the name of Jesus. Amen. I do want to encourage you tonight, just something I want to encourage you about. We have track racks on this side and track racks on that side. I want to encourage everybody, kind of maybe challenge you, to pass out 10 tracks a week from here until the end of this series and just see what God will do. And I want to encourage you in that. And by the way, if you're like me, you eat out probably 10 times a week, and there you go. Leave them at the table. And, you know, you can leave them wherever you go. Maybe you want to give one to a family member, and we're going to have invitations every service, and we want you to use that time to come and to pray for somebody in specific, somebody that's been on your heart, and pray that God would put somebody on your heart if they're not already there, and that they will get saved. And I believe God can do it, don't you? I believe God can save anybody. And that's why if he didn't, I wouldn't be doing this, right? And so let's look, if you will, we'll kick our first slide up there. And I want to say before you get started, y'all will always make sure that you prayed up, cleaned up, and spiritually ready to witness to somebody else. Now let's look at what we're going to talk about tonight. Practical things to remember for door-to-door outreach. Now, some of you may not ever go door-to-door, but if you do go door-to-door, these are just practical things that I was taught, and this is obviously don't get ahead of me because you'll laugh, okay? Look at number one. Don't get ahead of me. Number one says, don't walk across the grass if possible. If you're in Florida, that's not a big problem if you're in the country because people don't care about their grass. But if you're in the Metroplex of Fort Worth, people love their grass. They spend time grooming it and spraying stuff on it and cutting it to the right height. And they see you cut across that grass. That may be one thing that they come outside and say, hey, get off my grass. Oh, by the way, I'm from Heritage Baptist Church. They don't care anymore. And by the way, some of these things may seem silly, but they're true. Try to, if you can't. There's been times that we've been out and the cars have been too close and you kind of have to walk across, and sometimes just be sure. And then don't stand too close to the door. One of the scariest things, by the way, this is going to be my door for the next 3 weeks that I'm going to knock on. But one of the most scariest things that you can do as a human being is knock on somebody's door and stand right at it. Anybody ever done that to you? And you open that door, oh, by the way, you looked in the mirror lately? You don't want to be too close, right? To some of us, not all of us. But don't be too close to the door. Number one, and then number three, have a track in your hand. This will disarm some people, and some people it's going to just give them a quick reason to close the door, and that's okay. But I've always went to the door, try to have a track in my hand, because they don't know who you are. By the way, we live in the DFW area. These people get bombarded all the time by Jehovah's Witnesses, by different religious groups, but also by telemarketers and things like that. And so I always try to read people. And if they come to the door in their defense, I'm from Heritage Baptist Church. And sometimes giving them this is dangerous because they tune you out and they look at this instead of listening to you. And it's one of those things. But I've always found it good to go, hey, I'm from Heritage Baptist Church, kind of have that as a, this is my card, really. And so they can check it out. And I don't look like none of the people on the inside, but I am from this church, okay? Notice the next thing. This is the one that make you laugh probably. But notice things about their home. If you see toys out in the yard, guess what that means they probably have? Kids or grandkids, right? All right, don't get those mixed up either. See what I'm saying? Yeah. Landscaping. If their home is immaculate, guess what they're proud of? They're proud of their home. And I'll tell you why you use this here. In sports signs, sometimes you go in the yard and it says so-and-so's cheerleading, or they go to Northwest. And there's been times I've gone to the yard or gone to the door, knock on the door, bring my door back. I knock on the door and or ring the doorbell. If it's a two-story house, sometimes they don't hear. So you always ding-ding, or you knock on that the outside of the door, and you knock on the door, and I back up, and I have my track in my hand. I'm Michael Wiggins, I'll use Pastor Eric Crawford, and we're out in your neighborhood. Just wanted to stop by and say hello to you, and we're from Heritage Baptist Church. And that's how I usually start it off every time, some version of that. And sometimes you'll get, I don't care, not worried, I don't want any of that. That's going to happen. But a lot of times I'll say, oh, I've seen you have a sign out here that your child goes to Eaton High School. Well, my daughter goes to Eaton High School too. You know what? All of a sudden, we've got something in common. You'd be surprised. Some of you are looking at me like, this is crazy. But I'm telling you, it works. Sometimes if I've seen that they're kind of defensive, I'll say, man, I just want to tell you, your yard looks amazing. And all of a sudden, it's like, we use, and then they start talking about stuff you don't care about. But you listen, right? They start telling you what fertilizer they use, what mulch they use, and you're like, I have no idea. But it breaks the ice because, listen, by the way, we're not salesmen. I'm not trying to sell Jesus. I'm just trying to serve Jesus. And don't ever get those, and there's people that are professional soul winners out there in this world. They have it, it's a spill to them instead of a servant. And by the way, I've never said the same thing twice, it seems like, to everybody in the process of winning them to the Lord. It's always been different. The Lord leads you different ways. Just make sure that you're obedient to that. Notice the next one. It says, don't be creepy. You ever been with those guys? My brother always says this. It's all right to be weird, but don't be a weirdo. Don't be creepy about stuff, you know. Don't just be standing there looking in the window. I've been with those guys too. If they cut you off, be kind. Me and Chad was out last Saturday, and we got two doors slammed in our face. And, you know, that's okay. It's going to happen. You know, and we were out one time back over on the other side of 287. Went to the door, and we actually had our new move-in bag. They have a coffee cup in there. They have popcorn in there, and pens and mints, and I mean, that's a good deal. And so we went to the door, and the guy said, well, I'm Catholic. In my mind, I wanted to say, I just wanted to give you a cup, you know, but I didn't. I said, well, and walked off, you know. I kept the cup, and hallelujah. No. All right, so notice what, don't be kind. Then the last one I think is very important. If the Spirit of God is not working, don't pressure them. Because the next guy that comes behind you is going to appreciate you not pressuring them. I'm telling you, we are not after it to get a number. We are not going to witness to people at their home or at the job or our family just to, so we can come back here and say, I had 24 saved. I'm not into that. I never want to brag about what God is doing and so that it would lift me up. Now, I'm all for, hey, hallelujah, we had this many saved today. I'm all for that. I love reading missionary letters, and they say we had 1,000 saved last year. Praise God. But it's not us that does the work. Now, notice, if you will, the next slide. After some small talk, just kind of some questions, suggestions here that you can ask them. And roll it on, brother. And so here's number one. If you were to die today, are you sure where you would spend eternity? This prompts them to answer a question about eternity. And these are just suggestions. You may have some that you use, but whether you're at the door witnessing to somebody, whether you're witnessing to somebody at work or a family member, you have to prompt them. You have to ask them a question that causes them to think about eternity. By the way, we don't live for eternity as lost people. Let me say that again. Let me use different wording. Lost people don't live for eternity, thinking about eternity. They think about now, and they think about what they can do maybe tomorrow, but they're not thinking about eternity. And so when you go to their door, whether you're at the job and you're on a break, or whether you're with a family member and they're asking you questions, and when you feel that God is working on their life, just ask them, say, hey, if you were to die today, are you sure where you'd spend eternity? Because they're going to have to think about it. Now, give me the next one. Next one, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Very simple. I've used this with some family members before. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? By the way, it's either a yes or no. And usually if they say yes, I always follow that up with, could you tell me about it? Because their way of accepting Him and the true way of accepting Him may be two different things. So make sure you followed up. If they say no, then what you normally would do after that, and we'll go through some more here in a minute, I always have my trusty New Testament, and I love this one, by the way. Ms. Caller can get those in the bookstore. These have helps in them. If they ask you a question, in the back there, it tells you what to say. It gives you verses, and trust me, there's been times, and by the way, if you go to a home and somebody's saved and backslidden, it tells you some verses that you can leave with them and encourage them. But that's good. And there's nothing wrong with having cheat sheet. Hey, amen. Cliff notes are always good in school. Next one, please. It says, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? I got to tell you this one. I was in Alabama, and I had my own ambulance at that time. And I was pastoring, and drove the ambulance to church every day. Small church, and I volunteered it was a volunteer ambulance service, and they actually ended up giving me my own ambulance. And so my wife can tell you that I was Superman. I wear my clothes and had to go to the church, and got a call. I had a jumpsuit. I'd change out. And I ran a call, an elderly lady one day. She was having some breathing problems, and I was in the back with her. And I just really felt God prompted me to ask her about her salvation. Well, I'd only been trained in one way. And this was the question you asked everybody. Some of you know where I'm going. I'm sitting in the jump seat. The lady's there. Got oxygen going on her. She's doing fine. Got her on the cardiac monitor. Cardiac monitor's looking great. And stupid me, I'd only been in the ministry full time, or, you know, as a pastor for about 2 years, maybe at this time. And I looked at her and I said what I've asked everybody. Ma'am, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure? And she looked up at me. She says, is it that bad? And then common sense kicked in on me. I went, ma'am, I'm sorry. She said, honey, I know Jesus Christ. I've been saved. And she told me for like 60-something years. And then we just began to have fellowship one with another. But she laughed about it when we got to the hospital and, you know, and all that things. But you be tactful. Okay? Be tactful. Next one, please. Notice this next one. I've used the next one probably more than any of them in the last probably 10 years. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and showed you how you can be saved? Because I think it's very important, because some people can tell you how to get to heaven, but they don't tell you how to get there through this, or how to know that you're saved through this. By the way, it's not mine and your opinion. It's what God says, how to get to heaven. And so I think it's very important that we prompt people with these questions and cause them to stop and think about eternity just for a moment. So we can either say, okay, you said that you're saved. Could you tell me your testimony? And then if they're not saved, and ask them, say, can I take my Bible? It won't take me but just a moment. I want to show you through the Word of God how you know that you can be saved today. And most of the time, people are pretty receptive to that. All right. All right. Next slide. We'll make our first stop on the plan to the road of salvation here. Oh, I missed one. My friend, can I tell you the way to heaven? And that's a pretty good one, too. You can use any of these. You may have something that works better, and if you do, give me a suggestion. All right, next slide. First stop on the road to salvation. All right, here's what we're trying to get. There's three things that we're going to cover. We're going to cover the first one tonight, why we need to be saved. Then second of all, we're going to cover who can save. And then we're going to cover how to be saved. Okay, those three things. Number one, next slide, why we need to be saved. Notice what it says up there. By the way, you ought to be able to answer this, because we're all sinners, right? We've all transgressed God's law. And you go through there and you'll see that Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, and we're going to look at these verses here in a little bit. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. By the way, nobody gets an exemption from that. And then you see, all are sinners by nature. Wherefore, as by one man sin enter into the world, and death by sin, and so death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us. By the way, we're born sinners. And Pastor uses this illustration, and it works. You never have to teach a kid how to do wrong when you're raising children. You have to teach them to do right. Why? Because their nature is a sinful nature. By the way, we're born on the wrong team. Amen. And so, Romans 6:23, and we'll talk about there is a payment for the wages of sin is death, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But there is a payment for sin. And then understand sin by the law in Romans 7:7 and verses 12 through 13. You can read those, talking about that Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, that he had not known sin except by the law. The law showed him that he was a sinner. The law does not save us. The law takes us to Christ and shows us that Christ is the answer. Okay? Notice that last statement. One must be lost before he can be found, right? In other words, if you go to the beach, all right, and you're on this seclusion island over there, let's say you go to your pool, all right? And you see your children out there playing in that pool, and they're having a good time. And you, as daddy, you jump in there and you grab your child by the neck and you pull him out and you throw him on the bank and you start compressing on his chest. He's not going to be happy with you. Right? Why? Because he don't need saving. He's not seen the need to be saved. But you let that child go down and begin to drown, and you jump in there, he senses the need that he needs to be saved. By the way, if a person doesn't ever see that they're lost, they'll never see the need for Jesus Christ. And so make sure you don't skip this point. You know how many people me and Pastor talk to that sometimes other people have already dealt with, and the first question you ask them is, number one, why'd you come down here? Maybe they've been to other churches and things like that. But the next thing I always ask them, you know, do you know that you're a sinner? And I had a kid one time look at me and go, no. I was like, well, do you know what sin is? No. So I began to tell him about the law. And I began to take him through the law, and I looked at him after about 5 minutes of doing it. I said, now do you know that you're a sinner? He's like, no. You know what I did to that kid? I didn't skip one and say, well, let's just pray the prayer. I could have. But that kid would still be lost, and it would be my fault. Yeah, right. Amen. Right. By the way, right. Telling others about Jesus is an awesome responsibility. Right. Don't mess it up. Because you're playing with eternity. Right. Don't mess with eternity. And so, go to the next slide. Keep going. Romans 3:10, there it is. As it is written. We want to learn these verses together, okay? So let's read it together. All right, here we go. 1, 2. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right, again, class. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many people are righteous that are born into this world? None, right? All right, next slide. Romans 3:23. All right. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, I'll say it again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, that coming short means to miss the mark. And I'll give you an example of that here in a moment. But to miss the mark. An illustration that Brother Stewart gives is a little boy for birthday got a bow and arrow. And he invited his friend over, and his friend came over, and he looked at the boxes that the kid had lined up, and all the arrows in those boxes were right in the middle of the bullseye. And his friend said, "Well, Johnny, how in the world are you shooting those arrows right onto the bullseye?" He said, "I'll show you." He got a new box out, pulled the bow back, and there went the arrow, hit the box, and the boy ran down there with a marker, and he took and he drew the circle around the arrow. See, that's the way the world has tried to come up with their own righteousness. But that's not the way it works. The mark is already there in its righteousness and its holiness, and that's what the law said. And we miss that mark. No matter how many ways we try, and people try all kind of things in this world, instead of just letting Jesus, he's already paid it all. And so go on, I'm not preaching. Next one. All right, we'll talk about the first part of this verse. All right, so this is a very easy one. So Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the first part of it says, for the wages of sin is death. All right, let's say it again. For the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? You've heard this 1,000 times. Wages is the payment for, right? The wages are the payment for. You work a 40-hour week and you get that paycheck and you get your payment for the wages for what you've done. Well, the payment for sin is what? That's eternal death. That's not just, boom, you're dead, that's it. That's eternal death. Eternal death. Okay, next slide, please, sir. Next slide. Understanding the law. By the way, I think this is an important part of our plan of salvation. By the way, I tell the guys out at the seminary is that we give you a toolbox full of tools. And when you go out and you witness to people, you may not need all the tools. Just like when a surgeon goes into surgery, when I was going through paramedic school, I had to go in there and watch a few surgeries, which is awesome. And, I would see that nurse come in there and she'd bring a big old tray full of utensils. I won't describe them to you. But the surgeon, he would start and he would use like 2 or 3 of them. And there would be a whole bunch there, but he had all of them there in case he needed them. Some of the things we mentioned, you may not need necessarily to cover. They may already have that concept. They may be in your Sunday school class. See what I'm saying? They may be in our church service where pastor covers these things. Maybe you mention it and they say, I know what that is. I know what the law is. I know what sin is. And so some of these things are, we're just giving you a toolbox full. But the use of the law through the Holy Spirit working in them reveals a person's true state before God. Well, understanding the law, 1 John 3:4 says, whomsoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill will to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And some supportive text there is Matthew 22 and James 2. James 2 tells, if you break one point of the law, you've broken them all. And so when you think about love, it's the fulfillment of the law. Pastor says this all the time. Jesus told us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You say, I can do that, but you can't do it all the time. Yeah. Amen. Oh, I love my neighbor until 3 o'clock in the morning, their dog's out there barking. Right? And then all of a sudden you don't love them so much anymore, do you? Right? Until they, you know, park their car and whatever. But it's hard to love everybody all the time. Matter of fact, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, not me. He said to love your enemies. That's hard to do. To love your enemies. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I want you to notice the next slide here is that understanding the law. But also, I want you to notice what it says up there. Understanding the Holy Spirit's working using the law. I say this and we'll be done tonight. But I think this is so important is that sometimes we think about salvation from our perspective, but how's the Holy Spirit working in a person's life? Well, there's a verse in John chapter 16, verse 8. It says, when He has come, that He is the Holy Spirit. Read that whole scripture there. It says, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does that mean? Well, next slide. Let's look at it and see what this means. Well, it says of sin. To show sin. He's going to show them sin. Through the law, the Holy Spirit of God shows them sin. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you read that verse, the Holy Spirit is working inside a person to show them sin. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is show somebody that they're a sinner. Why? Because we are, especially in today's generation, kids are raised to, that parents are saying that you are perfect. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You're the best kid ever. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Johnny, you're the best baseball player ever. And then when he messes up on the field, I'm using this because I had a cousin like this. And my cousin would mess up out there on the baseball field. My uncle would always blame the coach. And I'm not lying. My wife and my mother-in-law can know who I'm talking about. He's in the ministry now, he's saved. But my cousin would be out there on the ball field, and he was the only child too. So they had a lot of time to spend on it. But he would miss the ball, just blatantly miss it. My uncle would say, hit a rock, baby, hit a rock. Don't worry about it. There's not a rock out in that field anywhere. He just missed the ball because he's not that good. But see, we're raised in this generation today is that don't let anybody question who you are. You be who you want to be. That's not what the Bible says. We're in a generation today where is that if you don't let a kid be whatever they want to be, I mean, if they want to be a unicorn today, and we give them, you're a unicorn. Well, no. We need to show people that, hey, there has to be a line. And I'm not a guy. There's a line there. But notice what the Holy Spirit does. He works in them to show sin. It says that He will reprove the world. That word reprove, if you look it up, it means two things predominantly. Number one, to convince. That word reprove means to convince them of sin. Number two, it means to convict them, which is basically the same thing, to convict them of sin. Have you ever heard the statement, well, they're under conviction? Well, how did they get there? Because they just walked into the church? No, because the Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God. Amen. Because it was preached, because it was taught, because it was spoken, and He's using the Word of God to show them sin. You ever seen somebody sit in service and begin to cry? That was me. I sat in the back row, and boy, I'm telling you what, the preacher started preaching. All of a sudden, I was, oh man, I saw who I truly was. Why we need to be saved? Because it shows sin. Number two, I'll show you the next slide. understanding the Holy Spirit's working. He says to reveal righteousness, to reveal righteousness. Notice what it says in that verse. He says that He come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. So He come to convince them of righteousness. Well, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, you remember what Isaiah told us? He said that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So if our righteousness is bad, then somebody's got to have good righteousness. There was only one who fulfilled 613 laws. That was Jesus. Jesus is the perfect one, not me and you. People today think, well, I'll work my way there. You ever meet those people? I meet them all the time. Michael Bitt from Heritage Baptist Church, and just want to ask you if you know. Well, I hope so, honey. I'm working as hard as I can. My dad told me one time, he said, I believe when you get to heaven, there's a big scale up there. He said, all my good's going to be laid on one side, all the bad. And he said, whichever way it tips, son, that's what I'm hoping for. Broke my heart. Like, that ain't the way you get there. Because there is none that doeth good. For all have sinned, but there is none righteous, no, not one. So He is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness. The law reveals the righteousness of Christ. See, if somebody can keep 613 laws, I would say they're righteous, and that's what Jesus did. Not one sinful deed, not one sinful thought ever with Christ. Now the third thing, to reveal righteousness, but also to justify judgment. Romans 6:23, the first part says, for the wages of sin is death. There has to be a wage for breaking the law. By the way, if there's no consequences to breaking the law, guess what? Who cares about the law? Almost sounds like a society we live in one time. Well, I know I'll go break into that house because I know they're just going to do this and I'll be right out on the street. Right? It's the same thing with our children. If our children know we're not going to discipline them, guess what they're going to do? What's this do? What's this do? What's this do? What's this do? If they know you're not going to get on to them, they're going to keep doing it. Amen? There should have been more amens there. Y'all, everybody got children, right? Y'all scared to say it, aren't you? But, no, don't touch that. They're going to try you a few times, but they're going to learn there's a consequence to their action. Now, to justify judgment, what does that mean? Is that judgment has to be justified. And guess what? God justifies judgment because He said in the Scripture, for the wages of sin is death. You're not gonna die without Christ and go to a place of hell, and God's going to raise you up at the great white throne judgment, and you go, I didn't know. It's not going to work. Because God has justified judgment. Let me say this and I'll be done tonight. Here's an illustration. I believe it's true. It's a simple illustration that you can show somebody why they need to be saved. Is that we've talked about that we've all come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. It's like a person standing on the shore of the Atlantic Ocean. And they have a bow and arrow in their hand. And you say, shoot it across to the other side. Well, obviously, they're not going to be able to do it. Even though they may can change out the bow, they can use a different arrow, but they can use their own strength, they can go work out, they can all of these things, but they can keep shooting that arrow, but they will keep coming up short every time. And such is a man without Christ. He will come up short every time. How do you get to heaven? It's through Jesus. So next week we'll talk about who can save. Right? Now you know that you're lost. Now you got to know. And we'll do a little more demonstrations next week too. Let's stand tonight. I'll pray and then Pastor, you come. Father, we love You. Thank You for the night, God. And Lord, I do pray that You'd impress upon our hearts tonight, Lord, somebody that You would have us to tell about Jesus. Lord, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a neighbor, whomever it may be, Lord. I pray that You would bless. I pray that You would help us all to be conscious of this. And Lord, I pray that we'd be greater soul winners every day of our life. We love You, Lord, and ask You to help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think point number one is probably the most left out, misused point in most Baptist churches, Baptist personal evangelism presentation. If you don't know you're lost, how can you be saved? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's Paul, Galatians chapter 3. "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster." It's the law that brings us to Christ. It's our law that shows us a need for salvation. A person must see themselves as lost first. And so that's where we come with John the Baptist coming out and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, see your lost condition. Realize that your sin put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you have a need for a Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's have a verse invitation, page 337, "Trust and Obey," as we sing.
When we walk.